Our text this morning comes from John's Gospel. It's John's chapter 20 is his account of Easter Sunday, of the resurrection. The verses I selected picks up slightly after the empty tomb has already been discovered by Mary and John and Peter. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Mary stood outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the hand and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Now, supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and saw him and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples that "I have seen the Lord." And when it was evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced that they had seen the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Now, on this second Sunday of Easter, on this day after Earth Day, I suspect that Warren Wilson Presbyterian Church doesn't need convincing of our Christian call to be good, faithful stewards of God's creation. As a matter of fact, Steve's children's sermon took care of about my whole first page of a sermon. So I'll skip to the part and simply say about today's text that, of course, Mary thought Jesus was a gardener. Of course she saw the risen Christ, the new Adam, as a gardener. Of course she did. Why not? For with the dirt still clinging to him like he had just rolled out of the ground, she took him to be a gardener. And why not? Because that morning she came with planting on her mind. Not the planting of seeds, but the preparing of her beloved for the tomb. How was she to know that Jesus had taken root, split open, burst forth, reaching for light, soaking in the radiance of a new day until he was light embodied? She took him for a gardener. She was mistaken, sort of, because the risen Christ is also a vision of the new Adam, tending and tilling the soil of the new heaven, the new earth, of the garden of paradise. She may have mistaken him for a gardener, but she wasn't all wrong. There are some who don't recognize this dirt-dusted Jesus. They only recognize him by the scars of his nails. They recognize only him hanging from a cross and find it difficult to see by the dazzling light of the tomb. You see, for centuries, the Christian faith in the West has emphasized Paul's theology of atonement, focusing on Christ's sacrificial death upon the cross for our redemption. For millennia, we have focused on the nails. However, recently, two researchers, Rita Nakashima Brock and Rebecca Ann Parker, had noted that the early church may not have been as fixated on the crucifixion as we have been. They noted that in the first 300 years of church art, there were hardly any references to the crucifixion. An odd piece of graffiti here and another odd reference there. But most of the first 300 years of church art, Jesus hanging on a cross was difficult to discover. Instead, the early church depicted and emphasized life in Christ as a new heaven, a new earth. They depicted life in Christ as life in the paradise garden. Rather than the nails, the early church emphasized the dirt. Now, I'm not suggesting we discount the importance of power of Christ's crucifixion in our theology of atonement, but I am suggesting that maybe we need to recover that other part of our ancient theology, that part that embraced the promise of resurrection life, renewed life, that theology that calls us to live as those who are already in paradise, caring for nature and neighbor alike. I want us to remember that under the centuries of focusing on the nails, there is the promise and joy of life in the dirt. There is dirt under our nails. Now, you may say to yourself, but Billy, we already know all of that. We know that we have been striving for peace and justice with nature and neighbor. We have been striving and striving all these many years to no avail. Billy, look around you. This is no paradise. We who have heard the call for creation may be forgiven if we're a little down in the dumps, may be forgiven if we're experiencing a little bit of despair. Given the present political climate and the politicization of our climate at the present, we could be forgiven for our despair. You see, we're not too unlike those disciples who hid behind the closed doors out of fear and despair. All that they had worked for, all the years of their lives that they had given to this following of Christ, even their very lives themselves, had now become an enemy of the state and an enemy of their own religion. We can see ourselves in them, behind closed doors, in the dark, in despair. For instance, we've spouted the virtues of fair trade coffee, and we're beginning to make some inroads, and then came the Keurig cup. We talked about the need to feed 9 billion people and the unsustainability of an animal-based protein diet, and then came the low-carb, high-protein diet fad. And don't even get us started about the proliferation of bottled water in communities with perfectly good tap water. How many times have you gone to the I-Mart and seen somebody fill up their tanks with gasoline, go inside and buy a bottle of water? That bottle of water costs more per volume than the gasoline they're putting in their car. We thought we were making inroads. And once upon a time, there was a gathering among concerned scientific community about climate change, then known as global warming. Policymakers were actually concerned and came up with ideas like cap and trade. And then the professional spinmeisters came out, and what was once scientific consensus was deemed mere propaganda. So yeah, we could be forgiven if folks concerned about God's creation are now a little tired, a little worn out, despairing, maybe even afraid for our future, tempted to withdraw and hide just like those disciples behind locked doors. But we shouldn't forget that story that in the midst of their darkness and despair, in walked the risen Christ and assured them and assures us with the gift of peace. The text says the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Though we despair, let us not forget that we have the gift of peace." Personally, too often I err in considering peace as a cessation of turmoil and conflict. I find it much more healthy for me to think of the Hebrew word shalom, which I interpret a little bit more as wholeness. We must hang on in faith that we have been made whole. We must continue to strive for that promise and vision of peace and wholeness of the new creation until we're standing on that soil in the new heaven, the new earth, on the dirt of the garden. But until then, we've got work to do. I'm told that the Garden of Eden story in Jesus is probably one of the most overread, overinterpreted stories in the Christian canon. Some contend that we have given it far too much theological weight. And yet, I can't help but go back to that story. Recall in the Garden of Eden that humanity was given work to do, to tend the garden, to care for the animals, to till the soil. Even in the new creation, even in paradise, we are not whole. We don't have shalom or peace until we have work to do. And friends, until the new creation is brought into its fullness and fruition, I believe the nature of the work we have to do bears the marks of those nails in Christ's hands and feet. After offering his disciples peace, the risen Christ showed them those scarred hands and feet, and it was then that they recognized him and rejoiced. Likewise, I don't think we can be the church. We cannot offer the world a foretaste of the new creation until and unless we offer ourselves in sacrificial and redemptive love. The dirt of the new creation comes by the nails of Christ. It can't be any other way, because we've tried every other way. We've tried power, we've tried might, we've tried paternalistic patrimony, we've tried to usher in a new age through all these other means, and we have failed. Nothing is left but the selfless love of Christ. The dirt of the garden must come by the nails of Christ. The church must do hard, selfless love. We must work, demanding work of loving neighbor. But did you notice in the story that after showing and acknowledging the way of the cross, Christ again assured his disciples with the gift of peace? And the way of the cross is peace and wholeness. It was then that Jesus sent his disciples out into the world to be the church for the world. He said, as the Father has sent the Son, so the risen Christ, the new Adam, the gardener of our redemption, sends you into the world. My theology professor, Shirley Guthrie, constantly reminded his class that yes, in Jesus Christ, we are free from something, but we're also free for something. Yes, in Jesus, by the gift of the nails, we are free from sin, we are redeemed, but by embracing our redemption, we are also free for a new way of life together. A life envisioned by the early church as life in the new creation. The dirt and the nails are two sides of the same coin that bought our redemption, which now begs the question, now that we've been freed and redeemed to be the church, now that we've been called and sent to be a witness to the reign of God breaking forth all around us, how? How are we to go about such an enormous vocation? Where do we begin? How do we, cowering in the dark due to despair, exhausted from pleading with our neighbors to change their ways and consider our duty to be good and faithful stewards of the earth, how do we begin this enormous task of being the church, of being a green church for all those callous and stiff-necked people? Maybe it's by following the lead of Christ as it appears in today's text. For before sending them out, he gave them the gift of the Spirit and called them to practice forgiveness. The fact of the matter is that we cannot drag our neighbors kicking and screaming into the new heaven and new earth, pulling them into the garden as they claw and dig their nails into old patterns of behavior. We can't get new results with the same old methods, with the same old people. We need something. We need someone new and different. And it will only happen by the gift and gracious presence of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday, I worshiped with a congregation on Easter, and after the minister gave his sermon, he celebrated the gift of the Lord's Supper, and he engaged the congregation in the great prayer of thanksgiving, and we were all bowed in prayer listening to a wonderful preacher, a great wordsmith, who in his prayer of great thanksgiving said, "Lord, we seek your presence upon these gifts of grain and grape." And I thought to myself, grain and grape, wow, great alliteration. What a wordsmith, grain and grape, but it ain't true. Those were bread and wine. They were more than grain and grape. They were bread and wine. They had a little bit of yeast added to them, a little leaven to that grain, a little fermentation to that grape, until they became something new, transformed by the gift of life. Grain and grape are now bread and wine, bread to satisfy the stomach, wine to gladden the hearts of humanity. Isn't that what the church needs? Just a little spark of something alive in it to transform us into something completely different. A little spark of the Holy Spirit that we can go out and be a new body to do new things. The church needs a little leaven and honestly a little levity. For our neighbors have heard us point and wag a finger at them. Don't do this. Don't forget to recycle. Please eat a more vegetarian diet. Have you considered switching your mode of transportation? They've heard us wag our finger at them for decades and decades. No wonder they've shut down. Maybe what we need is a little leaven and a little levity in that message. John Muir, who was a fierce and poetic defender of wilderness, founded the Sierra Club in part to advocate for the preservation of wilderness, a strong, fierce finger wagger. Serious stuff, but I say in part because the other part of the Sierra Club was founded to go out and enjoy the gifts of wilderness, leaven and levity. And he knew a thing or two about humorless and heartless religion because he was raised by a strict Presbyterian father who thought the Presbyterian church was a little too soft. He knew something about the need for leaven and levity in the gospel message. We wag our fingers so often that we forget to accompany our condemnation with joy and forgiveness. In today's text, Jesus says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven, and if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Eugene Peterson's paraphrase says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven, and if you keep them, what are you going to do with them?" Too often we wag a finger and we take on all that condemnation, and now what are you going to do with it? It weighs us down. We need to rediscover the gift and the joy of forgiveness. That's how we'll bring people back into this new heaven and new earth. I'm not sure what it looks like. I don't know how to begin. But I think it starts when we're enlivened by the Holy Spirit. It starts with the nails of the cross and follows the path of forgiveness and ends when we all stand on the dirt of the garden. And until then, we have work to do. Let's go get some dirt under our nails. Amen.